Good morning. My name is Kathleen Rowe, and I'm the deacon for the month of October, and I'll be reading the scriptures. It's my privilege to be able to do that. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1053, and you can also follow along with the screen. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We now know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God grant us understanding of this reading of his holy word.
Reconciling words. People can say the meanest things. Empowered by their fear or pain, jealousy or bitterness, their tongue becomes a weapon. Shaped by their history and sharpened by their experiences, their tongue attempts to cut us down to a size they feel more comfortable with. Theirs are fighting words that push and shove our identity around, that challenge the strength of our purpose and attempts to back our existence into a corner. But I have learned that the mouth is a mirror, and you and I can learn a lot from what people say and don't say. Our words are a reflection of us, no matter whom we direct them to. From the condition of one's heart, the mouth speaks. And since we are all heartbroken for one reason or another, I have determined that greater is the word that is in me than the words that are in the world. Besides, Henry David Thoreau says, it's not what you look at that matters. It's what you see. Sometimes the words of others can get in the way and prevent us from seeing who we were all along. Sometimes it is not a matter of opening our eyes, but opening our mouths, reclaiming our voice and speaking up, talking back to the words handed down to us, thrown at us and forced upon us. Anne Voskamp, the author of 1,000 Gifts, would agree with Thoreau. She writes, "How we look determines how we live, if we live." One of the writers of Proverbs chimes in saying that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Yes, words can kill, but they can also give life, even life after death. James joins this four-part harmony, though sounding an alarm. He warns, the tongue is a fire, untamable, a restless evil, and full, absolutely full of deadly poison. Consequently, we ought to take words very seriously. As Jesus said, we would be justified or condemned by them. But people can also say the nicest things. words that make clear the echoes in our soul, words that we know but have not been personally introduced to, words that just need repeating. The repetition validates the call and encourages one to answer. Pastor Bruce invited me to lunch one afternoon last summer and said a word that I was having difficulty saying. Pastor. At the time, I was caring for and serving pastors at the DC Baptist Convention, and that was as close to the word as I wanted to be. But when he said it, I knew that my excuses had run out and that I was sitting across from purpose. Pastor Bruce is my Paul, stirring up the gift within me. He is my pastor and teacher, my example and role model, my encourager and strengthener, my mentor and advocate, my sounding board and wise counselor. He is both my brother in the ministry and a spiritual father. He is working with my words, teaching me to speak pastor, and in so doing, making me a better disciple, a stronger believer. Stanley Harawas said that this word work is the work of the theologian. And I would add the pastor. But these are not your average words or conditions, and John Howard Yoder makes the distinction, describing it as working with words in light of faith. Though we are both on the potter's wheel, I am certain that I am being formed by his unassuming and humble presence. His thoughtful nudges, shaping suggestions, molding opportunities, and purging questions. Every Sunday that I walk alongside him, I am reminded of our connectedness and this spiritual exchange. The time that he is investing in me, the steps that he is taking with me to ensure that I am equipped as a spiritual leader. There are simply no words that would fully capture or express my gratitude and indebtedness to Pastor Bruce. I only hope that I make him proud through my service here, proving that his work with me was not in vain. 1 year ago, I humbly and joyfully accepted these new words, associate pastor. There is an African dictum that says, once a word leaves your mouth, it leaves your control. And I could not have planned the spiritual heights or prevented the steep depths to which my soul has traveled while serving here. Eugene Peterson writes in his memoir, The Pastor, I was a pastor long before I knew I was a pastor. I just never had a name for it. Once the name arrived, all kinds of things, seemingly random experiences and memories, gradually began to take a form that was congruent with who I was becoming, like finding a glove that fit my hand perfectly, a calling, a fusion of all the pieces in my life. A vocation, pastor, but it took a while. Denise Levertov's poem, Overland to the Islands, offers insight into the pastoral vocation when she says, every step an arrival. With every step I come into being, with every step I see more and more of myself, with every step I move closer and arrive where I was headed all along. But it will take a while. The words associate pastor reconcile me to my true self, my new self. I know that God will settle the differences in and around me, that he will reconcile all of my words, and in so doing, reconcile me to himself. Now, the church at Corinth may have had trouble reconciling that she was in fact a church. The Corinthians became Christians, but The new word did not instantly transform them into law-abiding citizens and good, respectable church members. The people of Corinth had a reputation in the ancient world as an unruly, hard-drinking, sexually promiscuous bunch of people. We might have a few Corinthians here today. Don't raise your hand. And they brought that reputation right into the business meetings, Bible study, Sunday school, and morning worship. Hallelujah. Pastor Paul spent a year and a half working with their words, teaching them how to live compatibly with words like holiness and righteousness, and affirming that these words were made for them. Understandably, they had spent more time with the old words, so it would take some time getting used to, answering to, and living in the new words. Paul leaves, but soon gets word that they have returned to their old ways and are back to business as usual. But his response is not what we have come to expect. He did not say, "I told you so," or "I knew that I was wasting my time with you people. You're just like your ancestors, you'll never change." Instead, he speaks to them as their pastor. He writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So often when persons fall away from the faith, we want to remove ourselves from them and delete their name from the church roll. However, the work of the pastor is to restore through the word and to the word. Pastor Paul says, "In spite of what you've done and are doing, there is still a church in Corinth, and it is of God." He says that they are still sanctified, still called, and still belong to the body of believers who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sends grace and peace to them, not his own, but that belonging to God. You know, I don't really have to tell you, but our grace period is not like God's grace period. And our peace is circumstantial and conditional. But with God, there is no fine print, no limitations or restrictions, no loopholes, no signatures required, no sign here and here and again right here. Grace is God's merciful kindness. It is the exerting of his holy influence upon souls, which turns them to Christ, keeps them in Christian faith, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That's why we call it amazing. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Pastor Paul repeats himself. He provides a bit of a review for the Corinthian disciples. He starts over from the beginning, recognizing that they are infants in the faith. They are not ready to walk as they are still falling into fleshly conflict and comparison, maintaining ungodly associations, suing each other, and feeding idols. Their response to his letter, "You don't tell us what to do." This is the reason for the second letter to the church at Corinth, wherein Paul explains that he wrote out of distress and anguish and not to cause them pain, but to express his abundant love for them. Paul also defends his leadership, which they are now questioning, saying they are his letter of recommendation, written on his heart, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He pulls no power plays and does not point to his resume, but points to the work of the Spirit. Pastor Paul says, "We are in this together. We are clay jars full of treasure. We are earthly tents, but we have a building from God. Christ died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but to him who died and was raised for them." He's done this for everyone. And no matter the words that we were called or that we carry, that we profess or currently practice, Christ Jesus is still speaking to us. Because he's not looking at the outward appearance, but the heart. So we no longer see, understand, know, or judge anyone from a human perspective. This is the mistake that persons made with Jesus. They could only see him as the carpenter's son, so how could he be the Messiah, God's son? His mother cooked the same food that their mothers did. How could she have raised the Messiah? They were around the same age. He could not be eternal. They grew up with his brothers and attended the same school, so where did his authority and wisdom come from? They could not reconcile the words by which they knew him with divine truth. They were stuck in their world of words and could only say their pre-printed, memorized, come-to-expect words. They could not see beyond his flesh that he was the word of all words. So, Pastor Paul is not distracted or deterred by the Corinthians' words because of Christ's. G.K. Chesterton observes that our perennial spiritual and psychological task is to look at things familiar until they become unfamiliar again. And it is hard to see something old as something new, someone familiar as now mysterious and unknown. But our new identity in Christ is not a new last name attached to the same person and mindset, and it's certainly not a title that says that we are better than others. Instead, we are a new creation, a new person, different from the one who existed previously. We are brand spanking new, dead to the old self, born again to live his life. This change from the old to the new self, it's hard to believe and difficult to accept because the change comes from the mouth. Perhaps we think it too simple, that all we have to do is confess, that our metamorphosis is tied to our tongue. Or maybe we cannot forget our past actions, the words we used to be. But God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he said through his servant Paul, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See? Everything has become new. Pastor Paul says to the church at Corinth and the church at Bowie, the old self is dead, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Call the funeral home. Write an obituary. Pick out a headstone because it is just a memory. That person is no more, and from now on, you will be called saint. That's your name. And you don't have to make it compatible with your past. His cross settles the differences and restores our relationship with God. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. Yes. God does the word work, the reconciling. He counted the cost and deemed us worth it. He said that the trade-off was fair, that the exchange was equitable, his son for our sins, his death for our life. He made the deal and said, I'll take them. But that's not enough. He then calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. He asks that we do for others what he has done for us. That we speak the words of reconciliation to everyone, regardless of their past or present words. That we draw them no matter what words are attached to them. That we pull them close no matter the distance that some words cause. Understanding that we are reconciling words. Theirs and ours. Pastor Paul understood this. His past had made him infamous, and he would not hold theirs against them. Pastor Paul greeted them not as Saul, the former door-to-door persecutor and murderer of Christians, but Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul reminds them and us that God spoke the word concerning our lives ahead of time and ahead of us, because in the beginning was the word. So with every step, we arrive closer to God and consequently ourselves, the righteousness of God, and words reconciled. Amen. This table of the Lord is God's ultimate reconciling word. The broken, bleeding, dying body of Jesus Christ in exchange for eternal life. I ask that you would now prepare yourselves to receive of the Lord and to remember his sufferings for us. While this table is for believers, if you are sincerely seeking him as your Savior and Lord, then we invite you to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings.
On the night he was betrayed, he took bread.